This, if you were not here last week and you didn't come because you thought, I don't want to hear the talk last week, you're going to hear it this week because it got bounced. God bounced it. And last week, I ended up talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and tongues and all of that stuff. Now, normally at this point, I would say, if you would like to go back and catch up on that, go to the website. Something I need to tell you about our website at the moment. It has now been hacked 3 times. The minute it gets fixed, it's hacked by another Chinese entrepreneur. And this last time, it was directing, didn't matter what you clicked on, you got directed to various very dodgy sites, sites that we don't want you looking at, or anyone else for that matter. So at the moment, it is down, and we are actually having a brand new website built with a lot more security features built into it. So if you're going and looking at our website and wondering why it's not functioning properly, that's why it is, and that's also why you can't do any catch-up on the previous sermons. However, if you're that keen, they are all stored digitally, and we can send them via WeTransfer or something similar if you would like to catch up, so see me. So, here we are. Foundation stones. A very brief catch up on how we got to where we are now. Some time ago, I taught on the parable of the 3 little pigs and the house built on sand and the house built on rock. And really, it underlines we as a fellowship, as a group of God's people, we need to make sure that we build with the right things and we build in the right place. What did this look like? Well, we've explored so far the kingdom of God and what it means, how when you have new life in Jesus and what that new birth looks like. We've looked at the whole aspect of positive repentance and active faith. How important it is not just to have Jesus as a savior, but to have him as your Lord. We've looked at baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. The church, what is it? Meetings and more than just meetings. We've recognized that this new life in Jesus gives us a new lifestyle and that we need to get to know God. We need to live for God. We need to discover freedom in God and we need to give to God. It's not just one way, him to us. We've explored what have become known as the Richard's 5 F's. The whole subject of faith and family and friends and food and fun, and how if we put all of these into the mix, we are actually going to be a vibrant, thriving church which demonstrates the kingdom of God. We reminded ourselves that we need to be a covenant people, committed to one another, recognizing that church isn't something we go to, church is something we are. And the fact that we are some part of something bigger. We've all got different skills and gifts and abilities. We're focused on how we need to be authentic. Authentic people with generous hearts. And we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. So that brings us to the final week of this session. And we're looking today at this continuation of a new life demands a new lifestyle. And we're going to be looking at these things of how do we submit to one another? What is leadership and spiritual authority? And how we grow in God with discipleship, personal pastoring, and small groups. So just a small few little subjects to get our way through. I want to remind you, though, as we start looking at submitting to one another, that in all things, and you can take this for everything I'm going to say today, and everything we've set up to this, in all things, Jesus sets the example. We look to Jesus first and foremost. Let me read to you something from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10. It says, so Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those who are under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Part of the foundation stones for the kingdom of God are authority and government. And we need to remember that all authority in God's kingdom is God's. Now, he then does give authority or responsibility to others, but this authority is that of a steward. And it's based on the principle of submission rather than lording it over someone. Jesus submitted to his Father. We submit to Jesus. We also submit to one another. And this principle of submission to God and serving one another must always, always underlie all aspects of authority within the church. We need to remember that all positions of ministry or leadership, they are like, we look to Jesus for the example, they are based on serving and submission. Jesus sets the example of what authority and leadership in the church is like. I've left this picture up because for me, this summarizes what Jesus is like and how he demonstrates his authority. It's not the way the world does it. In John chapter 13, it says it was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, in some translations, it actually says he now shows them the full extent of his love. And how did he do that? Well, the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, of the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning from God. Jesus was incredibly secure in who he was. And what did he do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus demonstrates leadership by serving, by taking probably the lowest position that could have been taken at that point. That's where Jesus started. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." It's really important that one of our foundations is we get it right at the start, that as we submit to one another, it's not a "I'm in charge of you," but rather together we submit to one another. Jesus loved being with his disciples. When we look at that list of five F's, of friend and food and fun and faith and family, Jesus and his disciples were a great example. So what does leadership and spiritual authority look like? Again, Jesus sets the example. You see, leadership in the church is a matter of call, it's a matter of gift, and it's a matter of function. It's not about rank, it's not about hierarchy, it's not about being the boss. And God can speak as clearly through the youngest and newest Christian in the church as he can through the oldest member. I remember Graham Spring. Graham Spring, for those of you who remember him, fine, for those, he used to be part of our leadership team here. He's now in a church in Gloucester. But Graham would say, if you want to know who the leaders are, look and see who's doing the job already. Because people naturally will do what God has gifted them in doing. And what we need to do is discern and look who's doing that. It's my experience is very often when you approach someone and say, we wonder whether you could consider leading this or taking a role in this. Very often they go, what, me? People will see it in you before you see it in yourself very often. And then God does take a very serious view on the authority that he delegates. There are many passages in the Bible which give strong warnings to leaders who abuse or who fail in their responsibility. And sadly, it does happen. Very often it makes the press, and very often it discredits not just that individual, but the church of God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do anything that would discredit Christ's church. And that's why we operate in team. We submit to others, authorities, who look after us as a church. We submit to one another in team. We don't want to get it wrong. So what are the principles of God's delegated authority? Well, to be in authority, you need to be under authority. I don't know whether you remember the story that Jesus, or that's told of Jesus and the centurion coming and his son is sick, and Jesus is about to go and he says, you don't need to come. I'm a man under authority. I recognize what authority is. All you've got to do is say the word. And Jesus says, seldom have I seen such faith. We need to be under authority to be in authority. And the one in authority has the same authority as the one who sends him. If you're driving through town and suddenly a policeman or policewoman steps in front of you and holds up the hand, they're stopping you, not because of them, but because of the authority they carry as a representative of the law of this land. We carry the authority of Jesus himself. Authority is a gift. It can never be taken on yourself. It would be no good me walking into any other church and going, I'm a pastor here now, so I'm going to preach. I think they would let me know in very short order where the door was. We need to recognize we don't take authority on ourselves. It's something that's gifted to us. And authority involves being a servant for someone else. Now, submission to church leaders, well, that's a voluntary decision. Again, none of us can say you must. It's something that happens because of a recognition of an anointing or a gift that God has placed on someone. God has an expectation, though, according to his word, that the church will respect and submit to their leaders and those he's placed in authority. By the way, I find this very uncomfortable even saying some of this stuff, but I think as it's part of our foundation course, it's part of our foundations, I think it's important that we do honour God and God's word. And one of the verses says in Hebrews, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls and they are accountable to God. So give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So, though life within the church is based on mutual submission, there are individuals who are appointed as leaders in various areas of responsibility. That might be the worship or the children's work, PA. It might be youth work or teas, coffees, refreshments, or the welcome. There are all sorts of people who take a role in leading because there's a recognized gifting. And it's God's provision for us. And this is a matter of responsibility, not of rank. One is not more important than the other. Now, in SCF, I got asked this once, and I was trying to explain how we operate. And they go, no, just tell me, who's the big cheese? They just want to know where the buck stops. Well, the buck stops, I guess, with the elders. Now, in SCF, that's Harvey and myself, and we have been appointed and anointed by the apostolic oversight of this church, and that was Steve Thomas and the group that he represents on behalf of Salt and Light. But it was also a decision and a recognition of you. There's no point in someone coming in and go, they'd be really good, if the rest of you go, not on your nelly. Now, if you want to see what the criteria, if you like, are, the qualities for eldership and deacons, well, there's a list here. You need to go to 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, and Titus 1, 5 to 9. It's quite the list. But God takes very seriously his kingdom and his church and looking after his church. And we want to live. These are not qualities just for an elder. I would say we would all want to live according to this. It's quite small. I'm not going to go through it all. But if you'd like to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7, or Titus chapter 1, 5 to 9, you'll find those lists. What is God looking for in those who lead and guide his church? Now then, I can understand, let's go back to that. I can understand if you think, well, it's all down then to Harvey and Martin. They've got all the answers. They're going to get everything right. Can I just say, thank you, God, that it's not like that. To start with, we've got our respective wives who will not uncommonly say, are you sure? Did you think this through? And then there are others. There's trustees. There's Richard and Steve and Cedria. We rely on their wisdom as well. There are others, out, as we said, outside, those who give us apostolic oversight, who give us care and support. People like Richard and Anna, who you met recently, have taken on the leadership of Salt and Light in this area. Then there are Steve and Lorraine still personally care for Sue and I. There are all sorts of people who you may not go, well, they're not in leadership, but we respect their wisdom and their judgment, and we bounce things across them. Why? Because we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to have God's gifts at work in the church, and we as leaders and elders need that just as much as anyone else. And we hear from it through God's people. Our responsibility is to seek God for vision and direction, to lead the church, to teach and to lead people into spiritual maturity, to ensure that people in the church are cared for. We work together with other church leaders locally and nationally because we want to see the whole church built up. As I said, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read your Bibles, you might notice that often you'll come across when it talks about elders, the elders are seated at the city gate. It was a position not just of authority, but of protection. They were there to witness important transactions. You might remember in the story of Ruth and Boaz, that when an important decision was made, it was made in the presence of the elders. It gave it legitimacy. When Abraham wanted to buy a field to bury his wife Sarah, he went and he did it in the presence of the elders. They witnessed it. Elders played an important role. They decided who came in and out of the city. It was a role of protection, a role of care. It was a role of trying to understand we're here to look after, to shepherd the flock. We don't want any harm coming to you. Now then, I know that I'm going out on a limb here. And I know that this would never happen. But imagine if you're just sat here worshipping nice and happily, and all of a sudden that window bursts open and three policemen rush out, shouting and cheering and going down to the back, and there's banging on the door. And I know that would never happen, but what brings security at that point is that one of the elders stands up and goes, actually, let's handle this. And we bring peace, hopefully. And that's part of our role. Sometimes it's the stuff that you don't see, but we want to ensure the security and the blessing of God on the people of God. And sometimes it's only when surprising stuff happens that that comes out. So, as with all positions of authority, as I said at the beginning, we don't go around demanding attention. You know, the truth is, we seldom use the titles even. We take the responsibility of the call of God on our lives, and we seek to honor him in all that we do. So I turn to now the last three sections, which are, how do we grow in God then? Well, the first is discipleship. And again, our example has to be Jesus. Jesus took this group of disparate guys with different skills, different social abilities, different gifts, and he molded them as followers in the way. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Christian discipleship is the process by which we become more and more like Jesus. We respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting. We compare our thoughts, our words, our actions with the Word of God. That is the baseline. That is the plumb line that we go to. It's Jesus. So, we believe that God calls us all for a purpose. And we want to be best equipped to fulfill the call of God on our lives. So, we put Jesus first in all things. Now, I'm not going to go through all these references here, but I'm going to read them to you if you need to, if you're making notes and you want to look them out. So, you put Jesus first in all things. And the references there are Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Our focus should be on Jesus and pleasing him in every area of our lives. The second is, we need to follow Jesus' teachings. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We must be obedient to the word of God. Disciples are fruitful. John 15, verses 5 to 8. Our job is not producing the fruit. That's God's job. Our job is to abide, to center ourselves in Christ. And if we do, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit. And this fruit is a result of our obedience. The change we seek is done from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't something we can conjure up on our own because we think it's a good idea. We need to abide in Christ. Then there needs to be love for other disciples. Why did Jesus take this group of 12 and mold them? Because he recognized the strength that would be there in their friendship, in their being together. I love this week, as we looked at The Best of Friends with Phil Knox, the video series we were looking at, I loved the phrase, it's better to eat kebab with friends than salad on your own. And looking at all of the research that has been done, that even if you eat badly, drink badly, don't exercise, live a not particularly great lifestyle, you will still live longer if you do that with friends than if you do all the right stuff on your own. That's scientifically proven. Love for one another is really key to learning what it means to be a disciple. We're told that the love of other believers is evidence of our being members of God's family. In some of the writings that have been recovered from the Christian era, a guy called Tertullian, who was a non-Christian, he wasn't a religious guy at all, but he wrote effectively in his diaries, see how these Christians love one another. Their lifestyle had impact. I hope ours does too. Which brings us to evangelism. Part of discipleship is making other disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, you'll be familiar with. But it doesn't say make new converts. It doesn't say go out into all the world and make new converts. It says go out into all the world and make disciples. We share our faith and we tell others about the wonderful changes that Jesus has made in our lives. And I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been praying or not, we've all got something, some good news of what we've seen Jesus do, that we can tell good news. In a world that increasingly is full of bad news, we carry good. So, the next in these things that we had growing God, and now I'd like to look at growing a God with personal pastoring. In the New Testament, the Greek word, which is often translated as pastor, is poimen. That's the only bit of Greek you're going to get today. The meaning of the word poimen is shepherd. It involves feeding, ruling, caring for the sheep. You don't need to be a genius to look through your New Testaments and see how often this reference to an agricultural lifestyle, how Jesus is the shepherd of the flock, the one who cares for the sheep. And in Ephesians 4, we see that shepherds and pastors are one of Christ's gift to the church, to bring people into maturity, to bring them into intimacy with God, as well as unity and function in his body, the church. Now, shepherding is not a term we tend to use anymore. I don't know why, but it seems not many people want to be called a sheep. We tend to use the term personal pastoring. But the principles of shepherds are all there. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, I don't mean to say I've already achieved all these things, or I've already achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. We're all on a journey. We're all learning. We all have further to go. None of us have hit that point where we can say, I've got nothing left to learn. I'm perfect as I am. I don't need to do anything. Don't need to tell anyone. I've won so many people for Christ that really I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. None of us can do that. Personal pastoring is where someone looks after you, cares for you, prays for you, encourages you. It's based on a relationship where there is mutual trust and respect. Now, in the old days of SCF, it was called shepherding, and everyone had a shepherd. And if we're honest, some of those relationships weren't particularly healthy and didn't do people the best of good. But it wasn't the principles that were wrong, it's the way it was worked out. I would love to see everyone in this church with a personal pastor who they loved and respected, who loved and respected them, who prayed for them, encouraged them, etc., etc. Someone they see on a regular basis for prayer, to help them grow in their relationship with God. You see, the thing is, this is not supposed to be a relationship based on problems. If you look at a shepherd in the fields, maybe you don't see that many of them, but they don't spend all their time dragging a sheep out of the hedge. They'll feed them. They'll groom them. They'll spend time. They love them. That's what a personal pastor does. He loves those he looks after. These are not authoritarian relationships. Personal pastors should never tell anyone what to do. Please, if you ever hear, do not tell anyone what to do. Of course, they can make suggestions. They can give advice. And the personal pastor is not a priest. He doesn't stand in the place of God. We've all got exactly the same access to God. None of us has got more or less than the other. We've all got free access to go right into the throne room of God. That's another talk. These are not exclusive relationships either. You can't say, oh no, I can only talk to so-and-so about that. No, it's just part of a caring package. Personal pastoring relationships do us both good. So the purpose, well, it's to guide and to lead you into maturity. It's to provoke you into God. It's to encourage you. It's to exhort you, to urge you maybe and say, yes, you can do this. There may be times when you need confronting. You'll have heard me talk about those who are faithful to me. It's in Proverbs, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who's prepared to ask you the awkward questions occasionally. And that does you good. And they're there to protect you. Now, if after all I've said there about personal pastoring, you think, actually, I would love that. Well, why don't you talk to Harvey and myself or Sue or Denise? Or talk to someone you trust and go, what do you think? I'd love that. Just one request. Don't just go out and go, I want you to be my personal pastor. That person might take a little bit of a back at that. So that's personal pastoring. And the last one I'd like to look at, and I think this picture sums it up for me, small groups. Small groups, they vary in size, location, style, in meeting times. They could be Bible studies or prayer. They could be prophecy groups. They could just be social events. They could be one of the courses we run at the Cross. But they all carry the same underlying values and principles. One, they help us to stay focused on Jesus during the week. Church is not just about Sunday mornings. They give us opportunities to reflect on all aspects of our daily lives, ensure Jesus is at the center, and support one another. They provide opportunities to explore the Word of God, to look at Scripture together, to look at the life of Jesus, maybe the prophetic word that might have been given at church, maybe what the Holy Spirit is doing. They give us a safe place to be the family of God in smaller groups. They create strong relationships between group members. Meeting together regularly, a bit like Jesus' disciples, it enables us to build strong, deep, loving relationships with each other so we can provide mutual support and encouragement. And they help us to stay outwardly focused. We are not trying to build a social club where the same people see the same people all the time and nothing happens outside. I would love it that every small group, everything we do, has the facility for you to bring in a friend, someone who doesn't know, someone who's exploring, to sit and say, isn't this lovely? Small groups are really powerful and they help us to stay outward focused. In all we do, I would love it that our faith is on display. We recognize we're the family of God. We build friendships, real friendships. And in that, we have food together and we have fun. But in all things, Jesus sets the example. Thank you.